Now it's midnight, but at midnight. And I was thinking about something that I've heard people say before, that they will ask someone, well, how are you doing today? And they say, well, I'm doing okay under the circumstances. And the response is, well, what are you doing under them? What are you doing under the circumstances? You know? And Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's never too late for him to move. It's never too late for something to happen. While we have breath, we have life, and we have hope. And also, this is just my intro, but Romans 8:35-37, when we think about things that are going on in our life, trials and troubles, God says to us in Romans, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? For it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, all these trials, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. You know, can I put you on the spot, Miss Barbara? Well, thanks, because I was going to... I was wondering if you would come up and read for me. Because I would like to read when you see, but at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. But what happened before that? What led them to be sitting there in the prison? And that's what I'm going to have Barbara read, and I printed it out real big. You get your glasses. We're going to read the story about the Macedonian call. I'm going to read through there. Up until we get to there, up okay. Until at midnight. Okey-doke. So it's long, but I think it gives us the background of what was happening. And you need the mic.
Oh, okay. Okay. So this is Acts 16, 6 through 34. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshiped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. So she persuaded us. Now it happened as they went to pray, that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaimed to us the way of salvation. And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out of her that very hour. And when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, "These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe." Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks.
Thank you, Barbara. I know. Yes, you are. Thank you. Yeah. No, that was a long story, but I wanted us to. There's some points in there. So here we come to 1625. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. When you look at that, you think, okay, he's in prison. He's in prison. And not only is he just in prison, he's in, like, they put him in the inside. If you've ever gone into Norfolk or Walpole prison, I've been in them, and there's layers that you go through. You go through a first gate, and then you can go through another gate, and then you can go through yet another gate. He's in the innermost, you know, for the most dangerous criminals, per se. Not only that, but he's got his feet in his hands in stocks. Now, I wonder how many of us in that situation, the first thing that we would want to do would be to sing and praise God. You know, so this is an example. I want us to see some things. Not only are they in there, many stripes had been laid on them. They had taken a beating. If you see images of Jesus when he was beaten, other beatings, they were in some pain and discomfort. And what had they done, you know, to land themselves in prison? They had obeyed God. Number one, they had obeyed God. God, through a vision, told them to go to Macedonia. And sometimes if we have an amazing vision and we hear something from God and then we're going to go and do it, I think we sometimes expect that we're not going to have any difficulty. We think everything is going to go smoothly, and we're just going to have a wonderful, blessed time in God, and he's going to get people saved and all that. And yeah, in the end, that did happen, but they had struggles they went through in obeying God. Okay, they chose to obey, and they did obey him. And what they had done was they delivered a girl from a divining spirit. Now, what she was saying was true. She was saying, they're proclaiming the Most High God and the way of salvation. That's very true, what she said. But it says Paul was very irritated that she kept saying it, because he was picking up that she had an evil spirit. She had a divining spirit, which is not from God. And I would caution us as believers, if you don't understand things in the occult, that there are spirits out there, and they, you know, like a seer or a fortune teller or some of these things, they can tell you some things that are true, but they're coming from darkness. They're not coming from God. That's why God in the Old Testament tells us to shun all those things. And later in the book of Acts, I forget what chapter it is, it says when they all got saved, they took all of their occult things and they burned them in the square. And all of those books were worth a lot of money. And when I got saved, I was taught to do that too. I had some books and things, and they said, burn them. And I burned them in my grandmother's fireplace one night, because I wanted nothing to do with that. I wanted to hear his voice, not the voice of the devil. But this girl, what she said, she just said, yeah, this is the one who's going to proclaim the way of salvation. And in itself, there's nothing wrong with what she said. But he recognized through the discerning of spirits that it was indeed very bad. But she cost her masters lots of money. And that's what cost them their freedom and put them in jail. But you know, they were right where God wanted them. You know, Joseph spent some time in prison. They were right where he wanted them. He didn't send angels to prevent them from being in there. He didn't prevent the men from beating them. He didn't stop that. They tried to go. Did you notice in the earlier, I've read this chapter so many times that I know it pretty much. They tried to go other places. They were forbidden to go to Asia. Now, wouldn't it be a good thing to preach the word of God in Asia? Of course it's a good thing to go to Asia, but God said, no, I don't want you to go to Asia. He had a particular plan that he wanted them to fulfill. And they had been sent to the region where they were to preach the gospel. They had been sent right there. And how did they behave, Paul and Silas? I can imagine myself with my hands and feet in a stock and having wounds on my back, and at my age having like a few aches and pains because I can't move my legs or my arms to be comfortable. But they didn't do that. They didn't complain to each other. Philippians 2 gives us some insight. He tells us after he suffered this is in a whole different time frame. He's telling them, do all things without complaining and disputing. This is Philippians 2, 14 to 15. That you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Wow, they didn't complain. They said, what are you doing, God? Why do you get us in this prison? They started singing and praising. And they didn't respond in anger to their jailers. That would be a human reaction, a normal reaction, to be like, you're treating me awful. Can't you give me a break here, you know? They didn't. Perhaps they were considering it all joy. James wrote in chapter 1, 2 to 4, my brethren, count it all joy. It doesn't say count it all joy when everything goes your way. It says count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, and let that patience have that perfect work that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. They also didn't display negative attitudes, which they certainly could have. In Colossians 3, 1 to 3, which is an example for us, if you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. And they didn't display any anger either. I'm saying these are things that would be a natural reaction for human beings. No anger, Colossians 3:8 says, but now you yourselves put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth, even if you're in jail for doing what God said. And Ephesians 4:31 also tells us, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, etc. be put away from you. They didn't display any anger, and they didn't escape when they could have. When things happened, they didn't leave. I think if the gate opened, I think I would be out the door. Although they were in stocks. Their stocks had to be released. They were released from those. But what did they do, and what was the result of what they did? They worshiped the Lord. That's what they did. Verse 25, but at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. They were being a good influence, and they were praising God because God is always worthy to be praised, and it's always a good thing to be praying. They knew God sent them to that area, and what happened is, what I think is amazing is what happened. Suddenly, there was an earthquake. An earthquake. So the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and he was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, do yourself no harm, for we are all here. He the prison guard would have been in danger from the authorities if he had let them go. So he was just going to take his own life. He says, I'm out of here. I can't deal with them killing me. I'm going to do it myself. But as a result of how they behaved and that they were praying and singing, and their singing was a witness to the other prisoners, the guard came in. He called for a light. He ran in and he fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. He brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" That whole experience was to bring people to the knowledge of the Lord. He sent an earthquake. I would call an earthquake a pretty divine interruption. You know, if you're sitting in your house praying and you have an earthquake under you, you're like, whoa, okay, I think God heard me. It wouldn't be a coincidence, you know? And in singing, I forgot to mention Philippians 4:4. Paul wrote Philippians after the time he was in this prison, had this prison experience, and that tells us to rejoice in the Lord always. And it says, again, I say rejoice. It's always right to rejoice. It's always right to praise the Lord, no matter what's happening in our life. And when we do that, he'll send an earthquake for us in our situation. When we're doing that, that's when an earthquake will come. What would an earthquake be in your life? Some breakthrough in a situation. For me, I'd say seeing my brother and sister be reconciled, that's an earthquake. That's a divine interruption, seeing that happen. And the doors were all open. That says it all. When the doors are open, doesn't he make a way for us where there seems to be no way? If we focus on him and if we're praying and praising and keeping our eyes on him, no matter how difficult our circumstances are. The next thing that happened was everybody's chains fell off. Do you know, sometimes when you worship the Lord, you can be getting set free. You don't even realize it. When I was a new believer, especially, we had these Sunday night services where all the young people that we were at the time were on our faces before God. And I can remember worshiping, and I could feel things leaving me. I could feel myself becoming free, freer and freer. So our chains will fall off, just like the prisoner's chains fell off when we focus on our praise. And the best result of at all was that the jailer got saved. And not only the jailer, but everybody in his house. That was the ultimate thing that God sent them for, wasn't it? He said he sent them to Macedonia to preach the gospel. The little girl said, they're going to proclaim the way of salvation. But it took that experience in prison for that to happen. They were blessed for their faithfulness. And the jailer even washed their stripes off. Can you see the gentleness, the heart change in that jailer? Took them and washed their wounds. And he fed them. He took them into his home. And I believe they also baptized the people in the family as well. And that's where we get the thought, you know, you'll be saved in all of your household. And we need to believe God for our unsaved family members. The magistrates wanted them to go away secretly, but Paul refused to leave secretly. He made them come and release them. They only held them overnight. But still, and there's another at midnight scenario in the Bible, in the New Testament. There's probably more than one. But I was reading my Bible on the plane on the way home, and I came across this other incident. And it's in Matthew 25, and you don't have to put that up. I don't know if I gave it to you, but that's what it is. It's the story of the 10 virgins. The kingdom of heaven will be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps, but no oil, but the wise took oil in their vessels. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. But at midnight, a cry was heard. But at midnight, a cry was heard. Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out and meet him. But at midnight, when it seems like nothing's going to happen, we still need to be waiting and watching and waiting and watching. It's been over 2,000 years since Jesus was ascended, and he said, I'm coming back, and telling us to be ready, but at midnight. And I'm not going to go into the whole story of the 10 virgins, but I just thought it was interesting that I just happened to be reading it on the plane yesterday. But at midnight, that's the last part of the day. And maybe we think it's too late for anything to change at midnight. Maybe we're stuck in a difficult situation or circumstance. And what should we do? Our biblical example that we hear from Paul and Silas is to trust God implicitly. Trust him implicitly. Show that trust by just being freely worshiping him and praying despite what's going on around us. Paul and Silas were not quiet about their praying either. They were being heard by others. They were public about their worship and their praise. And we need to remember that power is released when we praise the Lord in song and worship. Power is released. Strongholds are torn down when we praise him, and when we're in praise, we're totally in a place of submission to him. We're just saying, Lord, you are everything. You are my everything. You are my everything, Lord. That frees him to move. It frees him to move when we give him the praise that he deserves. He is the God of the breakthroughs, and sometimes he waits until midnight to come. Sometimes it seems like a last minute that he shows up, but he's never late. He's never late. He won't forget your need. He won't forget you. He'll be faithful because he is faithfulness. And if we follow, maybe we'll just see that earthquake that we need, and the doors will open and our chains will come off. But at midnight, don't think it's too late, because it's not too late. And that's all she wrote. But really, but at midnight, it's just, I couldn't get that out of my thoughts for months. But at midnight, he's going to come. He's going to come. He's going to meet your need. It might be at midnight, but he's going to come. He's going to come. He is faithful and true. Thank you for listening.
It's a lesson that we all have to learn. Praise isn't just singing a few lyrics or a few verses, or